Reading from the English Standard Version, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask that you give us the grace to receive your truth and faith and love. Give us the strength to follow on the path that you set before us. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, John is moving toward the conclusion of his first epistle. And in summary fashion, he draws together three effects that flow out of saving faith. But before we look at those three effects, you have to look at something that is crucial, and it comes out in verse 1 of our passage this morning. Notice the rebirth comes first. And this order is supremely important. John made that clear throughout the letter. The rebirth comes first. Remember, rebirth has been the metaphor ever since chapter 3. And he raises the issue again in verse 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And the tense there is so important. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's present tense. That's you right now if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then he says, has been born, perfect tense, of God. So the perfect tense is used when something has occurred in the past and it continues to have abiding influence into the future. So you get the order there. You have been born of God in the past. And if you have been born of God in the past, then you will confess and believe that Jesus is the Christ. 1977, Billy Graham wrote a famous book, became famous, is still in print today, How to Be Born Again. Now, I love Billy Graham. More holy than I'll ever be, closer to Christ than I'll ever be in this life. But in his book, How to Be Born Again, he made the classic Arminian theological error of, at best, conflating regeneration as the same thing as conversion. In fact, I would say most 19th and 20th century U.S. evangelists make that same error and have taught that we first come to faith in Christ, and once we come to faith in Christ, then we're born again by the Holy Spirit. Completely backwards. Completely backwards. We're born again by the Holy Spirit, then we exercise saving faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to sinners who are spiritually dead. Sinners who are in bondage to Satan and sin. Sinners who are not just neutral, but running away from God. Utterly incapable of exercising any kind of saving faith. They don't want to exercise saving faith. They're spiritually dead. They're running away. And God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, comes into their heart, inserts new life into their heart, regenerates their heart, frees them from the bondage of sin, frees them from the bondage of the devil, reconciles them to Christ, and enables them to exercise faith and believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's because you have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can achieve for ourselves. It's not something we can merit for ourselves. It's not something that we as lost, fallen sinners can grant the Creator of the universe permission to come and do. It is 100% a work of God's grace. And spiritual life must come from God first before we can trust in Christ and believe that he is the Son of God. But once the Holy Spirit has done that, And once by God's grace and God's grace alone, you have experienced the new birth. John summarizes three effects that will, as a necessary consequence, result in that, from that. Let's look at them one at a time. The first effect of salvation, the first effect of the new birth will be love. Love. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Two things are true for every person that's born. Number one, if you're born, you have parents. You were born into a family. Now, not everybody's born into a functional family. In fact, these days, I would say just about everyone's born into a dysfunctional family, but you still have parents. It's a biological reality. And number two, that biological boy or girl is going to display characteristics of their parents. Both physical characteristics, might have the mom's jawline or the dad's eye color, mannerisms that they pick up as they go through the years. That's probably one of the main topics of conversation the first 10 years of our girls' lives, just looking at them, figuring out, oh, that looks like you, that looks like me. She gets this from her. That's just a fact of reality, fact of biology. The Christian life is like that. If you're born into the Christian life, if you've experienced the spiritual rebirth, John is coming back to that theme again, that you're going to display characteristics of your Father in heaven. And if God is love, it makes all the sense in the world that we should love our Father, we should love His Son, we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The birth is a spiritual birth. That's one of John's favorite metaphors in all of his writings. And just like a physical birth can't be undone, it can't be redone, you don't have anything to do with it. Spiritual birth can't be undone, it can't be redone. And you don't have anything to do with it. It is a work of God's grace. And our response should be that of loving the brothers and sisters, loving God's children. He says in verse 2a, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. Which brings us to a second effect of saving faith, and that is obedience. How do you show your love for God? By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You remember Jesus saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The commands are not burdensome. He was talking about the context of commands, the moral law of God. But the yoke is easy and the burden is light. He's contrasting it with the crushing load of legalism, particularly in the context of the Pharisees. A whole religious system that had come up with thousands of crippling legalistic traditions that were just heaped on people. And heaped on people in such a way that they became the way, supposedly, to make yourself right with God. I know some of you have come from very legalistic Christian backgrounds. And you know what that oppression feels like. It's horrible. It's scarring. It's traumatic. But when you look at God's moral law, it's light. It's not burdensome. It's not presented as a way to earn your pathway to heaven. It's given to you for your own good. God says, if you live this way, if you live according to my commands, you will be blessed. Your life will be blessed. You will be a better person for it. And if you are truly born again, you won't look at the law as a burdensome, heavy, oppressive, crushing kind of thing. But instead, as you fulfill the commandments, what you find is that's how you actually love other people, and that's how you love God. Doesn't mean it's easy. We will, till our last breath, always retain some of that old man that's always leaning in the other direction from God's law. But that's no excuse to dismiss it. Man, I look at our secular culture today. It is just lawlessness out there. Media, social media, Hollywood. I think the prevailing ethic today is if it feels good, it must be good. Do it. We can't be seen like that, brothers and sisters. A key mark of those who have been born again and have exercised faith and believe that Jesus is the Christ is that they judge their behavior by God's standards. And they keep God's commandments. Not perfectly, but characteristically. And this is in keeping with what John has been saying the whole time. Go back with me to chapter 3. I just want to make sure we have a good grasp on John's presentation of the Christian experience. Chapter 3, verse 9, John has been very clear. A born-again Christian will not be habitually practicing sin. Chapter 3, 9, he says, it's not in 1 Peter. chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. See that? A practice of sinning. Or another way we've characterized that is a lifestyle. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't just keep on sinning as a lifestyle. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning as a lifestyle because he has been born of God. But that's not to say he doesn't sin. Look back at chapter 1, verse 8, where he very clearly says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So which is it? Do we sin or do we not sin? Well, it's that tightrope. And John walks it just perfectly. The Christian life is going to be one not characteristically marked by habitual, continual sin, but at the same time, realistically aware that we will sin. So what do you do when you sin? Well, he gives us a mechanism for this. We repent. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think another way to say this is that if you're truly a born-again Christian, you're never going to be just happy and content when you are in a state of sin. The Holy Spirit won't let that happen. Your conscience will find you out. But the good news is, if you repent, he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When the Civil War broke out in 1861, President Lincoln's Secretary of State, William Seward, predicted that the war would be over within 90 days. In fact, most of the Northern commanders believed the war would be over in just a month or two. Men enlisted by the tens of thousands, and a long 4 years later, over 600,000 dead. Seward and Lincoln and the North grossly underestimated the power of their enemy. We as Christians, as we seek to obey, as we seek to push back against the world and the flesh and the devil, must be on guard. We must not underestimate the power of our enemy. And the more we abide in Christ and the more we draw from his word and the more we abide in him, the more our lives should be marked by obedience to his commands. We don't want to underestimate the power of the world and the flesh and the devil. But that brings me to the third point. Three effects of saving faith: love, obedience, and then finally, victory. Victory. Look at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now again, this is not a new idea in his letter. He's addressed our relationship to the world. Look back at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is that organized system opposed to the things of God. But remember, and John brings that out here, it's not just like the world is out there. The world also includes those things inside us that are opposed to the will of God. But ultimately, the new birth takes our citizenship out of the world, and it begins to put us into the kingdom of God, where we will spend all of eternity by the grace of Jesus Christ. And the way you overcome this world, and there's only one way to do it, if you look back at our passage, there's only one way to overcome this world and everything opposed to God. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes and the one who said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world"? Christ has already overcome the world. And if you're in Christ and you're drawing from the power of that one who has overcome the world, and you're exercising faith in him, in that already not yet fashion, you have as good as won the victory. He's overcome the world. We're overcoming the world. We will overcome the world. We have overcome the world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where faith is so central. Let me tell you what that practically looks like on a daily basis. Anytime you find yourself in a situation of temptation or a situation of despair or a situation of just trying to endure through the results of living in a falling world, and you exercise your faith in Jesus Christ and say, "I trust you through this, Jesus." In that moment, you just overcame. Jesus Christ, because of the new birth, has overcome this world. And by walking with him, we will overcome this world too. And we are overcoming this world. Now, I do think for a lot of us, the temptation is to look at our weaknesses, look at our failures, look around in our daily lives and see all those situations where we slipped or fell or sinned. Find ourselves giving into sin. It's so easy to identify with Paul's confession in Romans 7:24. Remember when Paul said he finds himself doing the things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things he does want to do? And then he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So easy to fall into that kind of despair. But then the very next verse, Paul said, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus has overcome the world. We are overcoming the world. And as we grasp Jesus as he's presented in the scriptures and we abide in him and see what kind of power he has, we're reminded that the world and all these things in it are fading away. They're dying. They're decaying. Jesus has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. and those who are in Christ shall do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confession on our lips that Jesus is the Christ, because by your grace we have been born of God. Lord, help us this week, this day, to look to and trust in the Savior that has overcome the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.